Your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change that dial. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. Anthony, Anthony, faith and begotten. Just trust in God, trust in the Holy Spirit, be at peace, take it easy, slow down, catch your breath.
Thank you.
What's a little thing like technical problems?
Oh, well, there it is, people. We're experiencing technical problems, and we have a guest from Kansas that we're trying to, for him to get through, and we're having a little difficulty, and so we're hoping that we'll be able to get him on the show, if not next week. He's a great guest. But anyway, that was Dr. John Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
Oh, my God, let's listen up. This is Jesus. Jeez, listen up. Jesus is on the air.
And
he rules the roost.
Yes, he does. Yes, he absolutely does. And so we're waiting here patiently for Deacon James Dougherty from Kansas to try to get through. Is he trying to call Trev?
Well, in the meantime.
Okay. So, all right. So, in the meantime,
I have a question. I have a question for you.
Yes.
We have been doing this program for over 3 years.
Yeah, this is a 186th show.
Yeah. What are you getting out of it?
What am I getting out of it?
Yeah. How does this show affect you?
Believe it or not, this show has tremendously affected my life.
Go ahead.
Has it tremendously affected the saints every week, as you know?
And
I've learned so much from the lives of all these saints that we've done. We've done 184 saints, just about.
All right.
So.
So
I don't. The problem with the station. What the heck you want us to do?
So I don't know.
Go ahead.
And so, I've learned, I've mimicked the lives of the saints. I learned, and I've tried to realize, I've tried to put together, let me put it this way, I've tried to put together a rubric of all the saints and how, and what their virtues were.
That's good.
And they all fall into categories. By the way, they all fall into categories.
Go ahead.
Some, of course, have been martyred, right? Some have been converts,
mm-hmm.
right? Some have been non-believers,
mm-hmm.
and pow, they got hit. Some have been, from birth, they have been very connected with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and that stood with them through their lives. As a matter of fact, the saint that I'm hoping to do today falls into that category.
Good.
That has been connected with Jesus probably from the day of birth.
So for you, and it's been the saints.
Yeah, for me, it's been the saints. It's been talking to all our guests.
Isn't it amazing, though, the variety?
Finding out what all the common denominator, everyone's common denominator,
yeah.
and how Jesus brought everybody together, not the same way, but in different ways.
Isn't that amazing? And I can't get over now. I think we have 3 years of people who've been on here, and some come from you, some come from me, and most of them come from
both of us.
They all come from God.
Yeah.
And every one of them boils down to, hey, you know, God changed my life. He touched me. And that means so much to me because he touched me. And when I work on this program, I just can't get over how the Holy Spirit just takes over. You and I have witnessed that.
Absolutely.
That, look today. Now, today we expected a call-in, but the call-in can't work.
Well, because the station has a problem.
But who's in charge?
It's Jesus.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Father.
And they allow us to do what they want us to do.
And you know, and I've met listeners, and wherever I go, they say, who's the guest this week? Who's going to be on?
You're right.
And it's really so interesting to try and see that people truly listen, and they want to know what's next.
Yeah. And, by the way, this guest called us from Hawaii.
Wow.
He listens to the show from the internet.
Okay.
And he's the one that developed the interest in being on the show, called us, and I just called him the other day, and he says, fine, let's do it Saturday.
Sure.
So that's where it's at.
Well, he'll be here next week. We just have to move off him today.
Well, let's see if he's getting him. Did he call? He's on? Okay.
I'm on, but
set him
I
in?
Hear
a, oh, Deacon hear James, you're on.
Yeah, I hear it, but it's a real lot of echoing.
I know, there's echo. Jim, there's echo. Do you still have the echo?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll get rid of it. We'll get it. Don't worry. Don't worry, listeners. We'll get this thing straightened out.
Don't worry, Tony. I know I'm in good hands.
Thank you, Jim. I love you.
Hey, Jim, I'm John Palmer, and I'm the co-host on the show, although
yes.
You really wouldn't know it. Tony puts me in a little corner with tape over my mouth, and every now and then he lets me talk.
Once in a while, I take the tape off his mouth.
Yeah, you have such a calm voice. I like talking to you, John.
Oh, thank you. Everybody tells me I put them to sleep. I don't know what that means, Jim.
I'm feeling a little tired, but
just don't yawn while we're talking. It's rude.
All right.
Hey, Tony, introduce Jim properly, and I love your testimony.
Okay, so ladies and gentlemen, we're proud and happy to present to you our audience. Deacon James Dougherty, Ph.D.
Is that Dougherty or Dougherty?
Dougherty.
Well, you're north of Philadelphia, so it's Dougherty.
Okay.
Okay.
South of Philadelphia, it's Dougherty, and that's my territory.
Okay. So anyway, he's quite a guy, and he wears many hats. But why don't you tell us about your hats, Deacon? Tell us what your main interest is.
Thank you, Dr. Tony and John. My main interest at this point in life is living the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I started out in Delaware, south of Philadelphia, and I heard the call when I was in college, and I joined the Newman Center there, and I was directed to Kansas City, Missouri, where I found this incredible pearl of the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity.
That's S-L-O-T, right?
That's a mouthful, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah,
so
we can refer henceforth to it as SALT. It would sure lessen the time I talk.
Right.
but when I found SALT, Tony, I came out for, and John, I found a six-week summer program, and I had an addiction.
Yes? Did we lose you?
James?
We lost him.
Yeah.
All right.
James, if you're there, stay there. Oh, God.
Okay. Hey, want to play a song?
Okay, let's do a song while we're waiting.
I thought you'd mind.
Okay.
Oh, my music is going to take over. Oh, I'm so excited. If he comes back, we'll let you hear the rest of the interview. And if not, we'll keep it to ourselves. And this really, it epitomizes Jim.
Thank you. sing.
Today, Lord. People, you can, at home, you can't see what's going on in the studio.
This is your show, Jesus.
Tony has earphones on, and he can't hear a word, so I'm trying to get his attention. I'm shuffling papers, standing on my head. And whoop, there we go again. Oh, yeah, we can talk. Oh, we must let the song finish. Let's make sure.
Is Deacon on? Or is...
Oh, Deacon, are you there?
Slow it. Can you hear us, Deacon?
I don't think so.
No.
I think...
No, it's not on.
Born
music's still there, but...
Oh, he's on.
Okay.
Okay, Jim.
So I'm still here.
Jim, okay. You know, don't... As get... you were saying.
Jim, look... you know why, Jim?
Why?
If this show, we're going to rebook you again for another show. We want you to know. We want
I don't know
show.
If I want to do that now.
You'll have to pay him twice as much.
You might have to call me later and convince me.
Okay. Because we want you to know we're really professional.
Now, as you were saying, salt. You were after salt.
Yeah, okay. I found the pearl of great wisdom, salt. It was Our Lady's hidden pearl. And it was in Kansas City, of all places. I thought, my gosh, why am I going to Kansas City? But I got here, and I found it, and I went back to college, sold everything I had, and came out and joined. So I was not a man of any wealth, but what little I had, I gave away and took my convertible to Kansas City.
Wow.
And then I joined. I became a full-fledged, you know, single person. I thought I was going to be a priest. You know, it didn't. That wasn't God's plan for me at the time, I don't think. So I married, and then I became a deacon just 7 weeks ago today. Permanent deacon. So I'm still married, 40 years, and still a member of SALT. And, you know, I lost a son about 12 years ago, and that's what rocked my world.
Yeah.
And brought me, I mean, to surrender. I just don't think I had ever surrendered to Jesus Christ.
How long, Jim, before the episode with your son, had you been close to God?
Oh, I had been close to God, you know, ever since I came out to Kansas City in 1972. I had a living, you know, relationship with God, but I was depressed. So I didn't feel anything. You know, I was... You know, I don't think it was anywhere near what the dark night of the soul is, but I had a dark night of the senses, maybe, you know, and God had stripped me, or I had stripped myself. I think I probably had, you know, intellectually converted to some bondage of some sort, where I just couldn't get the concept of God, but I kept giving myself to God.
Okay.
And, you know, I gave myself unreservedly. I served the poor. I lived a fruitful marriage. I did everything I could to give myself. But there was that internal lack of conversion in my heart. And my son's death brought me to that. I think that was where God, I mean, I was broken. I hadn't been broken. I hadn't surrendered fully until I lost a son. And then I thought, oh my gosh, you know, I am a complete and absolute failure. I'm nothing. And it was like, hello, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along, Jim.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I gave you all these gifts, but you don't use them for yourself. You use them for me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
so
you
that
know,
was my wake up.
I'd love for you to share the story about your son. I read the testimony, and really, that's such a powerful, powerful story.
Well, the story really begins in that sort of wasteland of my heart that I was in my 20s when I thought obedience to the church was the sole criterion of faithfulness. And I was righteous. I, you know, we didn't practice natural family. We didn't even practice natural. We just were open to life. We went right in. We had a child right away, like 11 months after we were married. And then Carol came to me and said, Jim, are we going to use contraception? I said, hell no, we're not going to use it. But I hadn't talked to her about it. It was like this world I lived in was this, you know, automatic lack of communication. And, you know, I was raised in an Irish and Polish Catholic family, and uh-huh. the father ruled the roost, and I just didn't know any different. So I said, no, we're not going to use it. And we got pregnant with Aaron, and Aaron just was miserable his entire life. 26 years old, he calls the police to our house one day in November. It was Veterans Day 2002. Called the police to our house and stood there with two knives in his hands. But before that, he told me, he said, Dad, I've been miserable my whole life. I have no one. And he said, you and Mom found each other, but you're both crazy. And, you know, for some reason, it's worked for you. It hasn't worked for me. You know, I hope to go somewhere, but this world is not for me. But he changed his mind as the police came into our house, and long story short, they shot him nonetheless because he was menacing and it looked scary. And I was there the whole time, and I watched him die, and I walked out of that house, and my wife asked me, why didn't you stand in front of the police? Why didn't you, you know, save your son? And I had to say, you know, I was a coward. I was scared. As scared, as we said when we were kids.
Yeah. Terrible.
So he was shot in front of you, Jim?
Yeah, 8 times.
Oh, my God.
8 times. And I believe, I mean, we had taken him to the hospital earlier that summer. He had bipolar disorder.
Sure.
And we had called the police to our house. And they escorted him. It was rough, but, you know, they took him to the hospital. And he got better for a while, and then he stopped taking his medicine again. And then he got worse. And the social workers said, you know, tough love's the answer, Jim, tough love. And I said, okay, I get tough love, but this kid is really, really broken, and he's never been happy. And they said, tough love, that's the way you cure him. And I said, I don't want to do it, but I'll do it. And I kicked him out of the house 3 days before he died, and he kind of came crawling back across our doorstep saying, you know, I'd rather die than be out there. You know, and he talked to me for the first time his whole life, 26 years of age. He let his guard down, and he told me everything. And then he called the police to our house twice and stood there threateningly and then relaxed. And he had a smile on his face, and he just sort of was ready to drop the knives. And that's when they shot him. They thought he was going to attack them.
Yeah.
And that's the way the police are trained. So for the next 2 years, Carol and I wanted to meet the policeman that shot Aaron because we found out that he was a neighbor and he knew our boys, knew all of our, you know, three boys and knew our family, and we knew his family from social and church activities and all that. But they wouldn't let us talk to him, so we talked to the police department and we began a series of negotiations that resulted in increased police training and dealing with the mentally ill. And it's this program that's been around for about 25 years, and Kansas City was just starting into it, but they agreed to increase its usage, and they give an award now in Aaron's memory and hunky-dory stuff, and I love it. But my wife said, I went out. I don't want to be in Kansas City anymore. All my kids moved to Hawaii. My wife moved there, and so after deacon training, which I just finished in ordination, I moved there too, and now I raise money for SALT, and I'm in Kansas City today.
Jim, that's just an incredible, incredible story. I had a son who was mentally ill with schizophrenia.
Oh, my God.
And he was institutionalized for 28 years, and I used to see him every Sunday. So I know the pain that you had
with
illness. And one Sunday morning, I got a phone call from the hospital. They said, Dr. Palmer, your son just died.
Oh, my God.
So I know the pain that you have.
Yeah.
And I know what you have been dealing with. And I know how hard that is. And the one thing I learned, and I offer it to you, do not blame yourself for what occurred with your son. Let it go. You are not in control. God is in control.
I tried to figure it out for 3 years afterwards, and
you can't.
Did therapy, did medicine, the whole route, and Jesus took it finally. So not finally, but I gave it to Jesus finally.
But that's what he does. And you know, it's such an incredibly painful story to see your son shot before your eyes. And I even read in the testimony how you washed the blood off the floor. And I understand how painful that was. But you know what the unbelievable part of this whole story is, for me anyway? The fact that you and your wife met with the police department, the commissioner, on a regular basis for several meetings, where you came to a meeting of minds, where a whole program was instituted to protect the mentally ill and the police in such traumatic. Do you realize how many people's lives you might have saved just by that? Have you ever given that thought?
I don't. But I just realize how God has touched, you know, how God changed my heart. I guess that's the that's the living relationship with Jesus that I just I relish. I just live for Jesus.
Now, did this relationship start at this point, or did you always have this relationship?
You know, I had a prayerful relationship with the Lord, and I found great consolation in being before him. But I felt, you know, I really identify. I'm sorry to, I guess I do have delusions of grandeur, you know, and that's part of my mental illness, being depressed and all that. But I always could get Paul the Sixth, and I saw what he was going through, and I felt that that's a man that knows suffering. And they asked him at one point, with which mystery do you most identify? And he said, the agony in the garden. And that's what I, you know, in some small way. Some woman asked me 2 weeks after Aaron died, I had to go back to work and do the social thing and fundraise and meet with very, very distinguished and wealthy people. And this woman said to me, well, Jim, how are you doing? And I said to her, well, Christine, I am carrying the cross of Jesus Christ for just a brief moment. And it's sweet. And I thought to myself, what? What did you just say? And I thought, that's what I'm doing. Jesus has given me the privilege so that he could redeem me of my blaming myself.
That's right.
And in that cross, in that moment, that brief respite moment of carrying the cross for just a millisecond, I was relieved.
That's healing.
But I couldn't stay there. I just fought it. I just kept blaming myself.
But Tony, let me just say that that's the healing of the miracle of God's love.
Well,
that's what he does when you are up against it.
Right.
He gives you a glimpse of heaven,
right,
which is what he gave you, and that was the sweetness. I'm sorry,
but,
Tony.
What I was going to say, through the carrying of that cross in those few moments, as Jesus forgave those that prosecuted him and hurt him, you forgave those that shot your son, isn't that true?
And forgiveness is brutal. I think it's
the hardest thing to do.
And it still infests my family. I mean, was the most beautiful thing that happened in all those talks with the police is the board president of police commissioner said, Jim, we're gonna after all these talks and what we're gonna do, we're gonna give money to charity because we recognize that there's no clear answer here. We want to give your family some money because we know it's going to take years, years to heal. And I thought, you know, no, it's not. You know, giving me the money, I'm fine now. Now I'm whole. And it was like, I was just decimated. And I didn't know it. And, you know, I've been in therapy, and I've gotten help, and I continue to get help, and I take medicine, and, you know, I'm broken. I mean, I'm like, you know, next thing to an addict, I suppose. But God has opened. I have been able to see God's mercy. And it took a long time after those talks.
I don't know if you really haven't a vision of what you are doing. To call us and come on the radio and talk about what you have encountered and how God has healed you from something totally impossible to be healed on your own. You're speaking to the hearts of our listeners.
many of whom are in the same boat, and they don't see where God is. God, he operates unseen, but right. he'll come in and he'll take over, and he's right. healing Amen. You.
Yeah, but beyond that, for many of our listeners, it's so hard for them to forgive.
Yeah,
it's
especially
so hard
self.
For all of us to forgive.
Me too. I mean, it's miserable.
it's the most difficult thing. And right. But with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's accomplished. And there are many, many people that became saints by forgiving.
Yeah, and it's a lifelong process.
It is.
Never goes away. I have lost, Jim, I also have lost two wives. And I said to my friends, when I see them, I'm going to kill them for leaving me alone here. You know what
I mean? Oh,
I sent the write-up about your son that you had sent me to John, because I know it's synergized with John's situation too.
Yeah.
That he lost his son. And besides, tell him what you do for a living there, Paul.
I'm a psychologist.
Oh, my goodness.
So, Jim.
But you have to
watch out
for psychologists. They're crazy.
Watch. That I could account for. Watch what you say. And if he talks too much, don't worry. I got tape. I put tape on his mouth during the show.
You know, but I do want to add a little bit to that, too. A lot of psychologists, social workers, counselors do not understand the spiritual interaction between the presence of God internally and the pain that you carry. And many people who are touched by God, like you, don't realize that others will think you're crazy. You may even think you're crazy, but
I am.
No, you're not. You're not. You are certain that God has had a hand in what you are doing, and he has touched you. And you can't...
Oh, I believe he's touched me, yeah. But
I've had many moments that I would call totally Prozac moments in my relationship with God, but I don't take Prozac. I go to Mass and Communion daily, and I pray, and I let Jesus lead me. He takes over.
Now, this is free advice to Deacon, right?
Yes,
you're
of
not
course.
Sending him a bill on this.
No.
Okay.
No, because I
gotta watch him, Deacon.
No, but I really know the depth of his pain, because I've had that pain, and I know how hard it is.
Yeah.
To just get through a day. You get to bed at night and you say, I made it through today without dying.
Right. But you know, John, I am really a big advocate of medicine. And I'm an advocate of sort of everything.
Sure.
What I found, I had a confessor. I had a spiritual director. My wife was my soulmate. I went into counseling, had therapists. I took medicine. I had a life coach, for heaven's sakes. You know, and I would tell my story sort of blindly, and I was like, what am I doing here? And somebody finally told me, they said, Jim, you have an entourage. You're like you're not a rock star, but, you know, rock stars have entourages. They have people that take care of all these things, and everybody needs an entourage. And our entourage are our angels and saints and the Blessed Mother and the Trinity.
Absolutely.
You know, we sort of don't see them as our entourage. They're all in heaven cheering for us, encouraging
That's
us.
Right.
And, you know, if we don't see our saints and angels, guardian angels especially, as being part of our team, you know, and that's one of Salt's characteristics, is we're not siloed into individual vocations. As a deacon, I serve priests. I mean, that's my job. I serve the people of God first, and then I serve the priest at the altar, and I serve my family. And I should have said it in reverse order, because my wife, if she heard this, would kill me. But, you know, I mean, we are in team. And if we don't see ourselves as part of the big team, our entourage in heaven with the Trinity and Our Lady, then we're sort of lost.
Did you become, a PhD first or a deacon first?
Oh, PhD first. Yeah, I thought I knew it all.
I figured that.
But I did the deacon first, I'd never be a PhD.
Yeah, you know, Tony, I want to stop for just a moment, because I don't want to lose the fact that God wants to become part and parcel of everything that's going on within us. And I meditate every day, and I'm going to read something I got this morning, and Tony may cringe, but I'm going to read it anyway. And it's based, on scripture from, I think, today's
St. Joachim and St. Anne.
Many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see as you see God in your life, and to hear what you hear as you listen for God in your life. But they do not see, and they do not hear. And he goes on. This is the brief meditation I got in prayer before I
died.
Thus rejoice at your gift. And this is for you.
Yes.
Rejoice at your gift. No, it is from us.
Right.
We delight in sharing our words in you, even though we know at times you take them for granted. I do.
Right.
You treat us as if we are sitting around the table with you or watching television with you. We are so commonplace in your life that it's hysterical to us. Be not upset. We are actually, Jim, complimenting you. You have no fear of us. You most certainly are in awe of us. However, you know we love you. Thus, you have no reason to be afraid of us.
Right.
And this is a description next of what life is like when you're walking with God.
Right.
We laugh together. We cry together.
Amen.
We fight together. We struggle through things together.
Yes.
Why not?
Right.
We are your alter ego, A-L-T.
We're your family. We're your family.
Well, he used the term alter ego, A-L-T-A-R, ego.
Oh, I love that.
We are, Jim, your personal, intimate visitors from heaven.
Oh.
We touch you, and you have the nerve to touch us back. You never hesitate to strike up a conversation with us, and we love that. What we are saying to you, Jim, and to anyone who is interested in walking with God, is that you love us. You treat us lovingly, respectfully, and sometimes like part of the woodwork. That's okay. That's so human and so natural. That is the partnership we want with all our friends. Thus, be at peace, Jim. We walk
Amen.
With you always in all ways. And it just simply signed, love us.
Mm-hmm. I think you're referring to Matthew 13. Is that what
whatever
you're
talking
it is,
about? I don't
it
know.
Says, Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but do not see it, and to hear
that's
what
it.
You hear, but do not hear.
That's it. And that's exactly what happens with all of us in our pain. I know the deep pain you've had. I've had it too. And when you're in deep pain, that partnership in love starts to build. And it's
does.
A one day at a time. Isn't that what it is with you? I'm sorry to be taken over, but I
no, God.
It relates. Don't worry, Jim. I got the duct tape. I'll be using it soon, Jim. Don't worry.
But it's so.
Oh, he's a good therapist, and he's religious.
Listen,
love it.
That's going to cost him $100 for commercial, by the way.
Oh no.
No. But it really is. It's something that I know you have cultivated in your healing from the loss of your son, in such a terrible and tragic way.
Yeah,
and that's God.
Well, yeah. So I guess that's the seed that he put into the ground that didn't bear fruit for a while, but I didn't see it. And
right.
That's the beauty of God, is that he's timeless. So he's not waiting for you to get like better right away. Or,
that's
you
right.
Know, there's no timeline on this.
That's
deal.
Right.
It's like
Absolutely.
With me, I'm 62 and I'm a deacon. My goodness.
Well, I'm 102 and I'm still going.
You're not 102, but you're pretty close to it. but this incident, this tragedy, has brought you closer to God, hasn't it?
It was almost like God set a trap for me.
I wasn't
getting close, and he said, well, it's time. You know, I need Aaron up here, and my wife, when we went back to view his body, she couldn't get to the hospital because the police had cordoned off our house, and they said it was a crime scene, and all the television station people were there, and, you know, all the neighbors. Terrible. And so Carol was stuck at the house. I had a very nice police officer say, I'll take you to the hospital. I thought, oh, my gosh, the hospital. What is going to happen there? Are they going to be able to, you know, attach his thumb? Because I thought he was, wounded maybe minorly or something. And, well, we got there, and the doctor said he's dead, and I'm sorry, Mr. Daugherty, and I just, you know, went shut down. Well, Carol finally came, and the police let us go back and see him, and she saw him in the arms of Jesus. It was this miracle, and I'm thinking to myself, what? Is this? How can you be seeing him in the arms of Jesus when all I see is a naked kid with a sheet over him and that awful thing in his mouth? And they're,
right.
You know, he's just dead as a doorknob. And Carol said, he's with Jesus, Jim. Everything's fine. And I thought, well, fine for you, but not for me.
Uh-huh.
But she could, she moved so much. Jesus just took her right into
it. That's it.
Because she lived as a mother in the pain of what her children were going through. And I thought I was, you know, the savior and fixing everybody and running an inner city school for troubled youth. You know, the television station that night ran its lead story, man who saved others could not save own son.
Well,
and I thought, man, that's pretty dirty. That's dirty.
That is. But you know what? There's a bigger story to this. There's a bigger virtue to this. And that was your forgiveness.
And I have a scriptural reflection. But I have a scriptural reflection from an anonymous donor, if you want to, our program. And it's on...
He loves our program.
Romans 8, verse 28. And it fits. It fits so perfectly. Listen to this, Jim. It's for you and for anyone who is in pain out there. Brothers and sisters, we know that all things work for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. St. Paul's words are very reassuring, Jim, aren't they? Even more, they come from someone who knew more hardship, trial, and persecution than any of us will ever know. We should be embarrassed about some of the things we complain to God about when we consider the trials and tribulations of Paul, the early Christians, and many of our brothers and sisters today who are made to flee their homes with nothing more than the shirts on their back and, in parentheses, Mosul in Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
When we consider the sufferings of such as these and even more, consider their faith in the midst of such struggles.
Right.
We come to understand the full depth of the meaning of St. Paul's words to the Romans quoted above.
Right.
What then are the implications for us? Firstly, don't complain as much about trivial things and seek conversion of heart instead. Secondly, have confidence in the goodness of God. If we truly believe in him, could there be any force in the world that could subvert his will for us? The only way this could happen would be our choice to decide against faith in him at such critical moments in life.
Mm-hmm.
And thirdly, to believe wholeheartedly in these words of Paul makes us a person of hope, never despairing, and always deepening the hope of others. Wow.
Right. Yeah.
Unbelievable words.
Again, that was written by a listener of ours. And
just handed to me this morning, and I didn't know it was going to fit into this program like this. There's the Holy Spirit.
It was just handed by me to you this morning. Okay. Yeah. So anyway, what I'm trying to lead up to, Deacon, is the virtue that came out of such a tragedy, and that was forgiveness, and how Jesus forgave those when he was on the cross, and how the Bible keeps mentioning about forgiveness. Matthew 6, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And right. There are so many great examples. Saint John Paul II forgave mm-hmm. his attacker.
Maria Goretti,
who I'm going to talk about.
Oh, I love Maria Goretti.
You love Maria Goretti.
Did you choose her for today?
Yes.
Oh, I didn't know that. Yes, I did.
But because she's such a fine example of forgiveness.
Yeah.
So let me just tell you a little bit something. I did a lot of research on Maria Goretti, but we're running out of time.
No, we got time. Go ahead.
Okay. So Maria...
You're not going to take 15 minutes, are you?
Well, I'm going to take as long as you took to read. Okay. Goretti, it's so slow.
Well, it was that important.
I know. So anyway, Maria is probably among one of the youngest saints
in
heaven. There's another saint, an altar server, who's also about 11 years old. But she was born in an Italian village, and she was martyred at a very young age, 11. And she was canonized at a young age. And she was born to such a poor family. And by the time she was 6, her family had become so poor that they were forced to give up their farm, move and work for other farmers. So in 1896, or maybe 1897, I'm not sure, they moved to another part of Italy, about 50 miles outside of Rome. And in 1899, near Lazzaro, wherever that is, where they lived in a building, they shared with another family, including his name was Giovanni Serinelli, and his son, Aladrasano. And as they lived there, soon Maria's father, Luigi, became very sick and died. And when Maria And when Maria was just 9, while her brothers, mother, and sisters worked in the fields, Maria could cook. She sewed. She watched her infant sister and kept the house clean. It was a hard life for her. But the family was very close. They shared a deep love, and they also shared a deep faith for God and Jesus. And so at a very young age, Maria consecrated herself to Jesus and to her God. So one day on July the 5th, 1902, when she was 11 years old, Maria was sitting on outside the stairs, the stoop, so to speak, of her home, sewing one of Alestriado's shirts and watching her infant sister, Teresa. And when Alistresso was threshing beans in the barnyard, knowing that she would be alone, he returned to the house and threatened her with death if she did not do as he said. He was intending to rape her. She would not submit. However, protesting what he wanted to do was a mortal sin, and she told him, "This is against God. This is a mortal sin. I will not do it. And if you do, we will go to hell." She desperately fought to stop him. He was 19 at the time. She kept screaming, "No, it's a sin. God does not want it." Alessandro first choked Maria, but when she insisted she would rather die than submit to him, he stabbed her 11 times. The injured Maria tried to reach for the door, but he stopped her by stabbing her again 3 more times before running away.
That's almost like Jim's son being shot.
Yes. Yeah. The mother woke with the noise and started crying, and when Cinello's father and Maria's mother came to check on the little girl, they found her bleeding profusely and took her to the nearest hospital. She underwent surgery without anesthesia. Can imagine how painful that was. But her injuries were beyond the doctor's help. Halfway through the surgery, Maria woke up. She insisted that it stay that way. The pharmacist of the hospital in which she died said to her, "Maria, think of me in paradise." She looked at the old man. "Well, who knows which of us is going to be there first?" "You, Maria," he replied. "Then I will gladly think of you," said Maria. Maria also expressed concern for her mother's welfare. The following day, 24 hours after the attack, having expressed forgiveness for her murderer and stating that she wanted to have him in heaven with her, Maria died of her injuries. And so, with a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary and clutching a cross to her chest. So in 2002, based on her own interviews, Alessio, the murderer, wanted to speak to her mother and asked Maria's mother for forgiveness. And she spoke to him and she forgave him.
That's just what Jim and his wife did.
Exactly.
With the police.
Exactly.
How wonderful. What another beautiful miracle.
That was.
Yes.
And 30 years later, it goes further, the way God works. 30 years after the murder, he was released from prison. And he went into religious life. And he became a brother. And he died. He died in 1970, but he died living a religious life.
And so brothers and sisters, we know that all things work for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
Right.
Wow.
And so she was canonized.
Wow.
And she became a saint for her virtues, for her devotion to remaining faithful to her religion, and most importantly, probably, for her willingness to forgive.
And you know, when I asked you at the beginning of the program, what have you gotten out of this program all these couple of years, you said the saints. And look at this saint.
Yeah.
Her life, Jim, mirrors what you experienced.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. Our entourage.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they're in the communion of the saints, rooting for us.
Yes, in the communion of the saints, and they're up there watching over us. They are.
My son's up there. My son's in the arms of Jesus.
So is mine.
Absolutely.
And I believe in guardian angels, and I once asked for the name of my guardian angel.
Oh, you did. So did I.
And the name I got was Theocrates. And
one
Theocrates.
That figures. You get that.
But after... one bad episode, I heard inside of me, "John, I don't know how to tell you this. Theocrates is sitting in the corner with his wings over his eyes, mumbling, 'This guy will never learn. This guy."
No, I think he said, "This guy's a loose cannon." That's the words I got. Loose cannon.
So now listeners really know how crazy I am.
He's a loose cannon, to tell you the truth.
I outdo you both together, so don't worry about it.
But the thing is that, you know, we can learn so much from the saints. And that's the point I was trying when we were having trouble with the engineers and the station. We were talking about, like, what do we get out of 3.5 years at this point? This is our 186th show, by the way. So we've done a lot of shows. And the main thing I think that I got was the studying of all these saints and placing them in different categories and knowing that there are some that became saints because of their forgiveness, some that became saints because of being martyrs, some of the saints because of their loyalty and devotion to Jesus, and just some became saints just because of their love. And you
right. And Tony and John, I'd like to add, and some also because of their depression, their mental suffering.
Sure.
God loves the fact that we can give our mental agony to him. And, you know, there's not going to be a fruitful response right away, but that mental darkness, that agony, the alienation, the woundedness, the suffering, the grief, all that's part of the Paschal mystery. The Paschal mystery. Jesus, in the agony in the garden, on the cross, he went through, you know, what some therapists might recognize as depressive symptoms. But, of course, he wasn't depressed. He was being tortured and killed and murdered. But
absolutely,
there are many of us that undergo inner torture, and Jesus redeems it.
And I don't want to overlook the power of Mary.
Oh, yeah.
And she really
good
comes
point.
In. Yeah.
Yeah, good point.
You know, and when I was getting words, which I get in whatever you want to call, I say they're meditations, I said one time, Jesus, you know, I don't know why you choose to talk to me like you do. You know, I think you should fire your selection committee. And you know, do you know what he said back? I can't fire my selection committee. It's my mother.
Oh my goodness, that's
isn't that
beautiful.
Something?
and
it's true.
And that's right. The saints are all there. That's right.
Yeah.
And this is the feast of Saint Anne. Is it not?
And St. Joachim.
And St. Joachim, yes.
Joachim, right.
Together, yeah.
The parents of Mary.
Parents.
And we always find a way, somehow or other, in our craziness, to pray for people who are listening to our program.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
And we'd like you, Jim, to join us, because
yes,
we want to pray.
Okay.
And I'm putting on some Mary music by... David Phillips. So, Lord, on this day, we ask you to bring our listeners down from all of their bitterness, all of their anger, and all of their resentment at the pain that happens as part of life. And we ask you, Lord, today to let our listeners know you do not give pain. You do not give misery.
Mm-hmm.
That's all part of life. We don't know why all these things happen, but we believe that they happen for the good of us because we love you, God. And we want our listeners to learn that you are there with the entourage that Jim talks about, Father, Son, Spirit, Mary, the saints, to help each one of us individually, uniquely, according to the specialness of our own personalities. So, Lord, we ask you, touch our listeners now, especially those who are in desperate pain. And Mary, lead them closer to your Son, so that through the love of your Immaculate Heart and his Sacred Heart, they, in pain, in the depths of their pain, will experience the unity in the love between you and your Son. And that unity in love will heal. Tony, do you have a prayer?
Yes, Jesus. We give you thanks and praise and glory, Jesus. We thank you.
Amen.
We thank you, Jesus, for sending us Deacon James, and we thank you for sending us our listeners. And we ask that you stay by all our sides. You stay by our sides, and you help us, and you guide us, and you let us know that you are not only truly our best friend, but you really are our big brother. And being our big brother, our listeners know they can rely on you, they can call on you, you will help them, and that you will never desert them, like you have never deserted Palmer and myself and Deacon Jim, and how you stay by our sides. And we love you, and we give you thanks. Thank you. Thank you for sending us the listeners. Thank you for sending us Deacon Jim. Thank you for letting him call from Hawaii. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you.
Jim, do you have some prayer that you would like to offer for our listeners?
Well, one of the most beautiful images that my wife received is Jesus on the cross. And And I would just like to use Jesus' words here, that as he hung on the cross, he said, you know, it's okay to blame me. It's okay to say, why did you let this happen, Jesus? Because I'll take it all. I'll take your blame. I'll take your shame. I'll take your guilt. I'll take it all. And I'm going to bring it to the Father.
Amen.
And we're going to make it okay.
Absolutely.
For you.
And Matthew 11, Jesus says, bring me your troubles. Bring me your problems.
Right.
I will
bring
carry them
blame.
For you. And I will.
Yeah, blame me.
Yes.
Throw sand on me if you want.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I know one time I told the priest in confession, I'm very angry at God because of what he has done in my life. And the priest said, it's okay, he can take it.
That's right.
That's very
he
true.
Does. He does.
I'd
he
like
does.
To end with a spiritual song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Because,
ooh.
Jim, you tell the story. Tony, you tell your story. And I tell my story.
Okay, Jim, we want you to come back. Please say yes.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. We love you, Jim.
So oh, listeners,
I love you. I love you.
We hope you. Thank you, Jim, for being there. Listeners, we hope you managed to stay with us through the confusion.
Listeners, thank you for your patience. Jim, thank you for your patience and your fortitude.
That was all spiritual warfare that didn't want this program to be on
the
air. And it made it on. And, Jim, we definitely want you back. This is Lori Mangano.
And we got more to talk about, Jim. You know we didn't finish everything.
All right. God bless you guys.
God bless you.
Mountain buddies.
Did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The following show. The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.